If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18, primarily just verse 14. We'll stay in this passage right through Advent, so it'll be John 1, 14 to 18 for the next four Sundays and Christmas Eve as well. I know that some of you had heard this news, but longtime members of our church who moved away some time ago, Roger and Carol Stewart. Carol passed away this last week, and so just for those of you who knew the Stewarts quite well, you can be praying for Roger at this time. They've been married 70 years, and they now live in the north part of Florida. Just be praying for the Stewart family. Her daughter Kay, of course, goes here, and her husband Bonnie, I'm sure they're probably down that way this weekend. Let's stand together. John 1, 14 to 18. John 1, 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we join the psalmist David in praying that you would save us, O God. The waters have come up to our neck, and we sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. We've come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over us. We are weary with crying out at times. Our throat is parched, our eyes grow dim with waiting for you, our God. And so it is that we often find our life taking a turn that is overwhelming for us. And we pray for those in those circumstances, those facing difficulties and challenges that they simply find overwhelming, and facing them at a time in the year in which we may remember everything seeming to be wonderful and joyful and perfect, which just makes it all the more difficult. Father, we hear regularly about your church around the world and what a small minority they are, and often in very hostile territory. And so we realize that the psalmist knew exactly what he was speaking of when he said, "More than the numbers of the hairs on my head are those who hate us as your people without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy your people, those who attack them with lies, those who accuse them falsely. O Lord, you know that we are a sinful people, and our wrongs are not hidden from you or from others. But Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be those who hope in you. Put our trust in you, O Lord of hosts. Let those who seek you and seek to oppose you be brought to dishonor, O Lord of Israel. For it is for your sake that your people bear reproach. It's for your sake that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we come together to celebrate and remember in this Advent season, he was brought to reproach. Lord, you put in within him a zeal for your house that consumed him, and may it consume us as well. May we be worshipers of you in this Advent season. May we be humbled in our souls as we consider ourselves as contrasted to your glory. But Lord, our prayer is to you on this day and in this season and in the midst of our present circumstances. We pray that you would deliver us from wherever you have presently brought us. Enable us to stand, enable us to hear your voice, to walk in your ways, to see your path and stay in it and upon it. We ask you to do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Even though we weren't quite in Advent season last week, we noted from that passage in Mark that when it comes to the incarnation for Christ coming into the world, our considerations of it tend to be, we use the little phrase borrowed from auctioneers, they tend to be way under the money. We tend to underestimate what we are thinking about and what we are looking at. And there is almost no passage of Scripture that makes that point better than John 1, 14 to 18, where we read of the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and came into a historical situation in Bethlehem of Judea, where there was not much of a reception, the little phrase that we're very familiar with, no room in the inn. That comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. So Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. As I say, that little historical vignette is describing the circumstances under which the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we're trying to capture and reflect upon. It's just who that Word was and how significant it is that such a person has come into this world and visited this world for saving purposes. And again, most of our conceptions of this, especially culturally speaking, are to quote the auctioneers, way, way, way under the money. Way under the money. There's a host of cultural alternatives to focusing on the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and most of them are relatively shallow, maybe even ridiculously shallow, and certainly not very substantial, not the kind of thing that you could build any lasting hope upon. Mentioned many times, Joni Mitchell captures this really nicely for me 50-some years ago in her song, The River, where she writes, it's coming on Christmas, cutting down trees. We're putting up reindeer, singing songs of joy and peace. Oh, I wish I had a river I could skate away on. In other words, depressed. She sees nothing at all in the Advent season that would be substantial, a substantial basis for joy and peace. After all, the only thing she mentions that she's trying to place joy and peace upon are cutting down trees, putting up reindeer. Those of you who still watch the news may have seen this story. Earlier this last week, CBS reported it this way. Hurricane Helene wrought devastation in the Kartner's Christmas tree farm in the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina, where the Kartner family has been growing trees for more than six decades. The storm, which killed more than 100 people when it reached Western Carolina, North Carolina, late September, destroyed thousands of trees, but not all of them. First Lady Jill Biden on Monday unveiled one of the surviving trees, a 20-foot Fraser fir, as this year's White House Christmas tree. The Kartner family lost thousands of trees in the storm, but this one remains standing. The First Lady said Monday, accompanied by grandson Beau Biden Jr., they named it Tremendous for the extraordinary hope it represents. For the extraordinary hope it represents. If you are finding extraordinary hope in the survival of one tree in North Carolina, I'm telling you, you're way under the money when it comes to what you're actually supposed to be placing your thoughts upon and your heart upon. No wonder so many people feel like Joni Mitchell, oh, I wish I had a river I could skate away on. For they have nothing but nostalgia and tradition and reindeer and Christmas trees to reflect on. And all of those things are way under the money. But John isn't. John, who speaks of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and attempts to get us to put our focus there. American theologian, philosopher Jonathan Edwards, a little image that he used in many of his writings. The relationship between light and heat. Edwards, writing in the time of the Great Awakening, was often warning people who try to come to a merely emotional response to life, with nothing substantial underneath that emotion. He referred to that as heat without light. and said that the Bible always tries to get it to be the other way around. The Bible gives you light first for you to build an experience upon. An experience he refers to as the warmth, the heat of substantial joy and peace. And that's what John is doing for us here. He's giving us the light that we might have a foundation for joy and peace, no matter what else might be going on. I'd state our thesis for this morning this way. We must be sure we recognize with wonder the person who is celebrated as being born in Bethlehem of Judea. We must be sure that we recognize with wonder the person being celebrated, birth in Bethlehem of Judea. Here's what John writes again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because before me he was.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God who is in the Father's side or at the Father's side. He has made him known." Just 2 points for this morning, but the second one has a series of subpoints as reflected on the in the outline there. But first of all, Christmas is about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Christmas is about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. J.I. Packer's little book, Concise Theology, he opens the little article, chapter 39, on the Incarnation with these words. "Trinity and Incarnation belong together. The doctrine of the Trinity declares that the man Jesus is truly divine. That of the Incarnation declares that the divine Jesus is truly human. Together, they proclaim the full reality of the Savior whom the New Testament sets forth, the Son who came from the Father's side at the Father's will to become the sinner's substitute on the cross. The Incarnation declares that the divine Jesus is truly human." Well, that's what those first 5 verses of John's gospel are all about. To establish the fact that the person who becomes flesh and dwells among us was a fully divine person. John spends 5 solid verses trying to outline the fact of who the Word was. Here's how the Gospel of John opens. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." See, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, that person, the one who was in the beginning, the one who was with God when all things began, the one who was God, the one who created everything. This is the person. This is the person who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Anglicans lay out their theology. They're not a very orthodox group anymore, but their historical documents are still very reformational, quite solid. They call them the 39 Articles. The second of those 39 Articles is on the Incarnation. Here's what they wrote. The Son, which is the Word of the Father, begotten from everlasting, from the Father, the very and eternal God, and the one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, of her substance, so that two and whole perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, very God and very man. That's John's point. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As I've stated in the past, Carl Henry nicely summarized those things in saying that the God who stands has stooped to come among us and stay with us. The God who stands has stooped to come among us, and now he stays with us. Now there's a foundation for songs of joy and peace. But we tend, like Joni Mitchell, we tend to look elsewhere and trust other things, and primarily good things, our own traditions. This Christmas will mark exactly 50 years since my own wonderful Christmas experiences all fell apart. We had an Anderson family in Illinois. We had a wonderful tradition. I've mentioned it before. Christmas Eve, we'd go over to my dad's side of the family, to my grandparents on the Anderson side, and there was a Christmas celebration. We had a wonderful meal on Christmas Eve, and then very early on Christmas morning, we'd open our own presents at home, and then we'd get in our car and we'd go out and have breakfast with my dad's cousin on a dairy farm just outside of Belvedere, Illinois, and then we'd stay there until late morning, and then we would go to my mom's side of the family, the Yates, which was extremely informal, but it was perfect if you were like 6 years old, because this is how it worked there. You know, there was no formal waiting for, you just walked in the front door, went and found your present under the tree, and opened it. I mean, when you're six, that's like the most wonderful tradition in the world. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. But in all of that, you see, it was all family, grandparents, aunts and uncles, tradition, celebration. And then we moved to Fort St. James, British Columbia, and now it's Christmas time. And that's all gone. No aunts and uncles. Prohibitively expensive to visit there. So my brother and sister don't even come home. It's just me and my mom and dad. And my mom took pity on a woman at our church, a small little church there in Fort St. James, who invited us over for Christmas. And we went. This was not a relationally healthy family. A woman came to our church with her son. Husband did not. There's trouble there. So we went, and there we are. It's Christmas Day. 1974. I don't remember his name. I remember that he looked a little crazy. He was a logger. I don't remember her name. She looked quite frightened through the whole thing. But the four-year-old boy, I remember his name. Claude. For all the four-year-olds in the world training for a life of prison, Claude was out front. He was like leading the pack. This woman had warned my mom a little bit, but you can't really prepare for this until you're actually there seeing it. If the wife in question tried to say anything at the table, Claude would respond to her immediately. Mom, shut up! And his dad would look at her like, I dare you to say anything back. And she didn't. And then a conversation would restart and she would try to say something again. Mom, shut up! Well, her husband wasn't very talkative either. And here we are with three crazy people at this table with nobody talking. The deal was I was to stay at least 30 minutes after the meal ended. And then I could walk back into town. We were only about 2 miles out of town. So I walked across. I stayed and did that. Walked across that native reserve on Christmas Day. Made my way to my friend Barry's house where I found his dad a bit drunk. Holding forth on his favorite topic in those days. I had a little bit longer hair. His son Barry had longer hair. And so he would always talk to us about what useless hippies we were going to turn out to be. There was a hippie commune about 2 or 3 miles up the east road out of Fort St. James, up the mountain. And so there he was. He was holding forth. There, that was Christmas, 1974. All the traditions gone. Hanging out with Claude. Telling his mom over and over again to shut up. I had this wonderful Hallmark card of Christmas celebration. My parents tore it up and threw it away and moved us off to Fort St. James. And if that's what you focus on, is traditions like that, I warn you, they can disappear overnight. And if that's where your hope really lay, and that's where all of your emotional energy, well, you'll learn the bitter truth of Joni Mitchell. Oh, I wish I had a river. I could skate away on, because there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And that's where John comes in. That's where John comes in. Because John tells us, secondly, in our text for this morning, Christmas is about the Word. Christmas is about the Word. He doesn't get to the Word became flesh until verse 14, but as I say, he spends the first 5 verses of the prologue to John's Gospel laying out the glorious significance of the Word. Who became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John tells us 5 things about the Word, and they're listed there on your worship folder. The first one, the celebration of Christmas is about the fact of the aseity of the Word, the aseity of the Word, an obscure vocabulary word. Our own John Walker, who was up here last week, he told me he looked it up in a dictionary and couldn't find it. Well, that's a pretty obscure word. I mean, John's got a good dictionary, but it's a technical, theological word, and the sense of it is simply that you are self-existent. That's the point in that little opening phrase in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already was. What John means by in the beginning is what we had read this morning by the worship team. The opening verses of the book of Genesis. When everything that has a beginning began, the Word was already there. That's the aseity. There's no beginning. Self-existence means you simply have always been. It's the nature of God. You're telling little kids where everything comes from. They always get to the question. It's the fundamental question. Yes, but where did God come from? He came from nowhere. He's self-existent. That's the first point that John makes in his gospel. In the beginning, the Word already was. There's only one being like that. There will only ever be one being like that. That is the triune God. Existing in three persons, as we'll see in a moment, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the beginning, the Word already was. When the universe began, He was already there. That's who comes into the world, according to Christians. The Word, who was already in existence in the beginning. Christmas is about the relational nature of the Word. And the Word was with God. This is the Trinitarian nature of the opening section. He just touches on two-thirds of the Trinity, but he touches on it pretty heavily. And the Word was with God. That is this being that has ever been. He's personal. He's not only personal, he's relational. There's three persons somehow to him that have always existed. One of my favorite formal teachers, I've mentioned him before, was philosophy teacher at Judson College, Dr. Richard Bezanson. I never had a religious sort of course with him, but he would open his classes often with a little devotional. I remember the one day he brought in, he had his Greek New Testament, and he read the opening verses here of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he made the comment that I've never forgotten, and it was simply this. He said, in our modern world, what a radical idea. The Word was with God. He said, what's radical about it? Well, this is what's radical about it. John makes the argument that the ground of all reality is personal and relational. That's exactly the opposite of everything our culture says. Our culture says the ground of all reality is impersonal and accidental. There's an explosion that turns into a universe. And in one little speck within the universe, life forms. And life develops. And life grows accidentally into persons. So personhood is the thing that is absolutely meaningless and accidental. Not an encouraging idea if you happen to be a person, that your personhood is meaningless and accidental. But Dr. Bezanson said to us that day, do you see what the New Testament says? What John says here. In the beginning, when everything else had a beginning, there was already personhood in relationship. And this personhood you have, and these relationships you have, they're absolutely fundamental to all reality. The Word is personal. The Word in relationship with His Father through the Spirit. That's how it was when everything else had its beginning. Thirdly, Christmas is about the deity of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was the God, as we'll see in our next point. The Word was the God who created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're about to hear that it's the Word that creates. All that is, He is God. Two-thirds of the Trinity mentioned here. J.I. Packer, again, in a little concise theology. It's going to be a little technical paragraph here, but this will just be like a commercial. This is why you get the book for yourself, and you can read it over and over again. So there you go. The basic assertion of the doctrine is that the unity of the one God is complex. The three personal subsistencies, as they are called, are co-equal, co-eternal centers of self-awareness, each being I in relation to two that are you, and each partaking of the full divine essence, the stuff of deity, if we may call it that, along with the other two. They are not three roles played by one person, which would be the heresy of modalism, nor are they three gods in a cluster, which would be the heresy of tritheism. The one God, He, is also in equally they, and they are always together and always cooperating with the Father, initiating the Son, complying the Spirit, executing the will of both, which is His will also. This is the truth about God that is revealed through the words and the works of Jesus that undergirds the reality of salvation in the New Testament that is set forth. And the Word was God, the God who creates everything, which is His fourth point. All things, verse 3, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything's supposed to make us think about God, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, the creator of all things. That's whose birth we celebrate. He came into the world, the creator of everything. Creator of everything. Psalm 50, the psalmist puts it this way, hear, O my people, beginning in verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world and all of its fullness are mine. The one of whom it could be said, the world and all of its fullness was his. He's the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's the one who gave us the life that we have through the light. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. So this is what we come to Advent season to celebrate. This person came into the world. This person being described in those first five verses of John's gospel. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you do, if you look at it, if you think about it for just a few minutes, the only thing you can do with it is just wonder at it. Do I really believe such things? Is this really what I've come to this season to celebrate? Is this what's happened? Has the one who created all things come into the world to save people like me? Is that what's happened? It is. That's what's happened. Could reality possibly be more magnificent than something like that? It couldn't. It couldn't. We use the terms, we throw them around loosely. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. More trivial than that if you're a Princess Bride fan. Inconceivable. Inconceivable. But it's literally true in this case. The story is beyond belief. And yet to be believed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've come to know him. We've come to be saved by him. We've come to inherit all of his promises and all that he came to accomplish. If you're in Christ, you're in him. And he's given you life, eternal life, through the light of the gospel. What a magnificent thing to be a Christian in Advent season. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for John's gospel, for a reminder of what is at the ground of our hope, of our salvation, of the Christian faith. Oh, Lord, you have given us a substantial ground for songs of joy and peace. Beyond our imagination is the reality of who you are and what you have done. We reach for it and can't reach all the way to it, for it's simply beyond us. But we can grasp enough of it to see it and to live from it with a sense of awe and wonder and hope. We ask you to help us to do that in this Advent season, regardless of what may be missing, and big things might be missing, but regardless of what may be missing, may you enable us to see and to enjoy and to rest in what is there, which is the reminder that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us and remains among us and remain among us to the end of the age and beyond. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.